this message is something that I did not write until after the Connecticut massacre. I was wondering why I can't get this message together. Well, God had a reason. But Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote this poem, and it captures this theme. We read the thing from Gandhi, and I'm going to read it again at the end of the message, but I want to say something else, something that I, as I looked at this message, I sort of saw the theme. Advent is humanity's highest hope that good will triumph in the end. Advent is humanity's highest hope that good will triumph in the end. When he wrote this, when Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, which is one of my favorite poets, actually, I love the kind of rhyme that he makes and the meter, and he's just beautiful. He wrote it as Christmas Bells, and it was during the Civil War, and his son had just been wounded severely in the Civil War. He had not sent him off to war. He had snuck away and joined the Union Army because he said, "I had to do it, Father." And he was severely, severely wounded. And 2 years earlier, he had lost his wife, who had died in a fire accident. And for 20 years, until his own death, he had mourned her. But this was written 2 years after her death. He was still in grief. And the scripture phrase that is within this message is from Luke 2:14. It's the popular thing that we have many hymns based upon. Gloria in excelsis Deo, and all the other hymns. It's like, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And 10 years before he died, this poem was made into the song that and put to the tune that we have today, that we understand and sing it today. And I want to read the poem again, but two lines of the poem that mention the Civil War are in it, and I'm going to put that in it, which is not in the normal singing of this. I heard the bells on Christmas Day their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men, and thought, how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men, till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then, from each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound, the carols drowned, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the heartstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song that of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. That's a powerful poem, don't you think? It was published in a child's magazine. Isn't that amazing? A child's magazine. It was called the Juvenile Something magazine that it was first published in. You know, no poem is long remembered or often quoted unless it echoes areas within the human heart. And this poem does two of them. Despair and hope. Both of them are there in this poem. And as I said, this sermon comes in the wake of the Connecticut massacre. 27 lives, mostly children, murdered by an autistic man who later took his own life. And we focus on this tragic loss of life because it's so close to home. It's so near. It happened so quickly. And at a time of year where we are not expecting something like this, we think about the grieving parents, the loved ones that are left behind. But yesterday and the day before, and the day before, and the day before, all year long, 41,000 children died of starvation every single one of the days of last year. That is unimaginable. And all around the globe, there's war that is still taking and devouring the young lives of those in every country that has war right now. And there's many. It's always a war going on somewhere. And those political struggles will never, never be met and resolved by those combats alone. They will not be done. It's useless. And if this is all we look at, if this is what our focus is, then we'll see only despair. We will see only despair. We'll join in this sixth line of the poem. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. God made human hearts. And God gave us these hearts that can hurt. God gave us hearts that can hurt. And I really don't even need to say that. We've all been through it so much, haven't we? We know it too well. Our hearts are broken many times throughout our lifetime. And often the scars hurt for years. But what's the alternative? What's the alternative to having a hurting heart, a heart that can be hurt? It's having no human heart. All of you remember at this time of year, they used to show, they don't show it anymore, but they used to show every single year, and I used to watch it every single year, is what? Wizard of Oz, right? It was always on TV. And then the colorized version came out. We all watched that too. But that was the Tin Woodman's complaint. I don't have a heart. And the wizard said to him, as for you, my galvanized friend, you want a heart. You don't know how lucky you are not to have one. Hearts will never be practical until they can be made unbreakable. Do you remember that line? And what was the tin man's response? But I still want one. And he's right. He's right. Why? Because we were made in God's image. We were given hearts that can hurt. Because God has a heart that can hurt. But, let me tell you something. That first advent reversed the whole thing. And God was given a human heart just like ours. Isn't that amazing? We're made in the image of God. And He's been made in ours. The Advent, our Lord's heart can hurt. In the Our Father, we pray, Thy kingdom come, and that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's answer was to send heaven to earth by His Son becoming one of us. Think about that. Earth is hurting, and earthly hearts are hurting, but God has entered into us and entered into our pain. He is not an aloof, sublime being up there saying, oh yeah, you just guys, don't fret about wars and rumors of wars. No, He said that in His flesh. Don't be afraid of wars and rumors of wars. Why? Why? Because He has come. God is with us. You know, Advent established this promise. Advent came and established this promise. What is it? Christ's birth brought the promise of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Advent established humanity's highest hope that the good will triumph in the end. Good will triumph in the end. Now, during the process, during this time, God allows hurting human hearts to question Him. Did you know that? God is not angry if we question or doubt or disagree with Him. Did you know that? And you know why we know that? Because it's in the Bible. The book of Habakkuk is just full of it. You listen to what he said. Habakkuk starts out his the book of Habakkuk. He's a prophet of God, and he's actually a court prophet. He's an elevated prophet who's recognized as a prophet and wrote an extremely beautiful Hebrew poetry. Listen to what he says. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. You who have purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up a man more righteous than he? That's pretty bold. You'd expect God to throw a lightning bolt or something, and bang, that prophet is just toast. No. God answered him and gave a good answer, but did answer him. And then we have the psalmist. Now, and this is throughout the Psalms. You can find this all over the Psalms, but I'm just going to put three verses. And God made these verses to be part of the Bible. So God intended these verses to be in the Bible. He wants us to read them, and he wants us to pay attention to them. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself! Do not reject us forever. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? This is the human heart. This is the hurting human heart, crying out questions to God, and pretty upset, too. Pretty upset. Then we have the whole book of Job, don't we? The whole book of Job. I'm in my devotional reading right now, in the book of Job. And here he has his hurting heart is questioning God, and boy, is he hurting. You read the book of Job and you see what happened to him. Oh my goodness, he is hurting. All the tragedies we can talk about today is all in that book, and it happened to one man. And he's hurting, and he's crying out to God. You know what? Job's three friends come along, and they start talking to him. But in the end, God is concerned about one thing, not about what Job said to him. He's concerned that Job was talking with him, but the others weren't. The others weren't they were talking about God's theology and everything like that, but they never addressed God. Only Job, throughout the whole book of Job, addressed God. He talked to him back and forth, all the time. And that was what God wanted. Open lines of communication, which we call what? Prayer. But these prayers, am I going to pray these kind of prayers? God actually wants us to pray these kind of prayers. I'm going to read the little devotional thing that I've found. It's an excerpt from the book and it's very interesting. Heaven Came Down to Earth. I think that's the name of the title of the book that Charles Williams wrote. Charles Williams is one of C.S. Lewis' friends that used to meet in the group called the Inklings. And the Inklings was where C.S. Lewis actually became a Christian through the influence of J.R. Tolkien. You know, very interesting story. But anyway, Charles Williams, here's what he wrote. And to introduce this, if you don't know about this, in the book of Romans, there's a reference that Paul makes to the pot that could not answer back to the potter, okay? When the potter's doing things with the pot, you know? Listen to Charles Williams talking about this. He says, "The book of Job has saved Christendom from being misled by St. Paul's rash refusal to allow the thing formed to ask questions of him that formed it, the pot of the potter. No pot so far has asked questions to the potter in a voice that the potter can understand. When it does, it will be time enough to compare pots to men." The criticism is not aimed at St. Paul, who dropped the phrase in the midst of a great spiritual wrestle, not as a moral instruction. But it has been too often used by the pious to encourage them to say in love or laziness, Our little minds were never meant. Fortunately, there is the book of Job to make it clear that our little minds were meant. A great curiosity ought to exist concerning divine things. The Lord demands that His people shall demand an explanation from Him. Whether they understand it or like it when they get it is another matter, but demand it they must and they shall. Humility has never consisted in not asking questions. It does not make men less themselves or less intelligent, but more intelligent and more themselves. More themselves because God has given us that heart that hurts, and He allows us, when it hurts, to ask questions. In the midst of tragedy and grief and suffering, we ask, "Why, God? How could you let this happen to me, to my loved ones, to my neighbors, to my nation, to the world? How could you let this happen?" In despair, Longfellow's poem says, "Why do heavenly bells ring out a promise of peace on earth, goodwill to men, when cannon blasts are drowning out the message?" But the last stanza gives the answer. "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth He sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." God wants the hurting heart to trust Him for the outcome. God wants the hurting heart to trust Him for the outcome. God will end all war, all hunger, all suffering, exactly at the best time possible. Exactly at the right time. Revelation 21, verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away." This will be done away. But I'm going to read this next phrase very slowly, and I'm going to read it twice. So listen very carefully. God is in a cosmic balancing act that takes account of every person, all their actions, including their prayers, and all results of every interaction of those actions to make sure that the best of all possible outcomes happens. I'm going to read it again because I know that was a little much, okay? But you think about this and I'll explain it. God is in a cosmic balancing act that takes into account every person, all their actions, including their prayers, and all results of every interaction of those actions to make sure that the best of all possible outcomes happens. To put it more simply, shall not the God of all the earth do right? But what does the God of all the earth have to deal with? He has to deal with all of our lives intermeshed and intermingled and influencing one another's and every action making a reaction. No man is an island. We're all part of the main. We're all part of one big gigantic world, and every single movement in that world affects everything else. God has to do right and make sure that His decision in any way that He intervenes is the absolute best in a fallen world. And He does. And there's a time coming when God will say, "This is the best time for me to close this world, you know, to end it." But in the meantime, you know, we say, "I'm hurting. My heart is hurting." Well, God will heal those hurts. That's trusting Him for the outcome, because sometimes we still grieve after years and years and years, like Longfellow grieved 20 years for his wife's death. And he wrote a poem 20 years later about how much he was grieving for it, for her death. And so he wasn't healed down here. But God will heal all hurts, eliminating pain. Revelation chapter 21 again in verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Sadhu Sundar Singh was a mystic evangelist in India in the first part of the 20th century. And he had visions. And in a vision of the afterlife, he saw a man who had died as a child and grew up in heaven. And then he was welcoming his aged mother who had just died. And this is what he wrote that he saw in his vision. All around were matchless and exceedingly beautiful mountains, springs and landscapes, and in the gardens was abundance of all kinds of sweet fruits and beautiful flowers. Everything the heart could desire was there. Then he said to his mother, "In the world, which is the dim reflection of this real world, our dear ones are grieving over us. But tell me, is this death or the real life for which every heart yearns?" The mother said, "Son, this is the true life. If I had known in the world the whole truth about heaven, I would never have grieved over your death." We think about those kids in Connecticut that were cut off so that they will never experience life on this planet. But their experiences have not been cut off. No one's experiences get cut off. It's just where they experience them. And these kids are really enjoying themselves right now while their parents are grieving. I can tell you that. Just like this is a testimony of it in Sadhu Sundar Singh's vision. Angels announced on earth peace, goodwill to men at the first advent, and that was because Christ's incarnation established the platform for the fulfillment of that promise. But just at the right time, at the best moment possible, the second advent of Christ will come. And God will say, curtains for the world. World history will be over. It will be complete. It will be finished at that time when Christ comes again. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. I'm going to repeat it again as I said I would, Gandhi's quote. A man with a grain of faith in God never loses hope because he ever believes in the ultimate triumph of truth. Advent brought the Savior who will fulfill this universal hope. This universal hope that good will triumph in the end. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for Henry Wadsworth Longfellow bearing his heart, his hurting heart, with despair, but also showing us hope. The hope that is based on Christ's second coming. And I pray, Father God, that you might help us as our hearts are hurting over many things, oh God, tragedies, losses that we are still grieving, and Lord, the pain and suffering that we go through in this life. Lord, help us to understand that you are with us in it. God with us, Emmanuel. You have taken our heart into yourself. You have a human heart that hurts along with ours. And I pray, Father God, that we will keep our eyes looking for that day when you come again. That is our hope, and that is where we place our faith this Christmas time. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.